In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You may be seated.
What does it mean, or what does it take, to be a saint? Well, the answer to that question, of course, depends on who you ask. In some cases, it also depends on whether or not the S in saint is capitalized. For those capitalized S saints, our Catholic brothers and sisters have the most involved process of determining who gets the title. But even they say that all Christians are to seek sainthood, whether they are officially recognized by the church with a title or not. Because, of course, the matter of whether or not we get a title after we die is significantly less important than if we are pursuing the life of a saint, if we are pursuing holiness now. And to pursue holiness, we must pursue the one who can make us holy, the only one who can do it, the triune God. And on this day when we celebrate all the saints who have gone before us, those the universal church remembers and those whose lives no less exhibited the virtues of the faith, but are perhaps remembered less broadly, it is a good question for us to ask as we look at the story of our own life. What are the marks of a saint? And there are a couple of traps we can fall into as we consider our own sainthood. The first is to think it is something we earn by what we do. We look at the heroic actions of the saints of the church, miracles, societies changed, martyrdom. And we start making our own checklist. When we complete that checklist, we think, that's when we will deserve the title of saint. To join the ranks of the outstanding faithful, we must perform or outperform their piety. But of course, the only way to holiness is perfection. Only one has walked that way, and he has done so on our behalf. Being in him, being marked by baptism in his name and that of the Father and the Holy Spirit, that makes us saints. I'm feeling excited because this Sunday, along with a couple other precious children, we're baptizing my son, Charlie. And yes, he's very cute, and in my eyes, everything he does is a miracle. But the fact remains that he hasn't done much of anything, really. Certainly nothing to merit the title of saint. But as he is baptized, that is exactly who he will be. All Christians, you, me, little babies like Charlie, are saints. Not because of our own merits, but because of the merits of our Lord. But this, of course, can lead us to another error we can make in the pursuit of a life of sainthood. When we believe the lie that since we cannot do anything to earn holiness, our behavior doesn't matter at all. We coast. We get complacent. We compromise. I am reminded of my friend in high school, both of us want to be rock stars, justifying his lack of skill playing the guitar by saying that he was more of a musician than a guitarist. His problem, of course, wasn't that he was just a different sort of artist. His problem was that he never practiced his instrument. Those who desire holiness must desire it enough to pursue it, not just in theory, but in action. This balance reminds me of my time in the Boy Scouts. Part of being a Boy Scout is completing a series of required tasks, like starting a fire, demonstrating how to care for a wound, hiking a certain distance in order to rise through the ranks. There are certain things that scouts should be able to do, generally speaking. Now, I was never really great at the knots part of being a scout, so I'd be afraid if I was put to the test on that right now. And doing those things, they do earn you a particular rank, but all scouts are scouts, whether they be tenderfoots, the first rank, or Eagle Scouts, the top rank. Even while it was the general idea, of course, that all of us were working toward those skills. What was common to all scouts had much less to do with the particular things we could or we did or could do, and much more to do with the type of people, of type of young men we were. For these things, we had the scout oath, the scout motto, and the scout law. You were perhaps familiar, even if you weren't a Boy Scout, with the scout motto, be prepared. And don't think that that hasn't gotten thrown in my face when I've forgotten something. But more important than the motto, to me, you may not be familiar with the scout law, which in my experience has been much more formative for my character. The scout law goes like this. A scout is trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. I'm happy to say that when I looked it up, I confirmed I remembered the scout law correctly. And this list of attributes is not so much a list of actions, but of character. It's a list of being rather than explicitly doing. Now, these things have necessary actions that go with them, of course. That's how character is often demonstrated. But they are centered on the character of the person, no matter what they have or haven't accomplished. We have many places in Scripture where the life of God's saints is described, and often these descriptions, they sound a bit like, to me at least, the scout law. Think of the fruit of the Spirit, for example. And today, we heard in our gospel reading Jesus' own description of what makes a saint, the Beatitudes. And that's where we're going to be today, in Matthew 5, if you want to turn there in your pew Bible. He went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, he said, that's how it begins. And the setting here is important. Remember where God gave the law to the people of Israel through Moses in the desert. Mount Sinai. In that time, God acted as the lawgiver and Moses as his messenger, bringing down the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law from the mountain to the people. Here, Jesus acts both as lawgiver and herald, God the Son, speaking directly to the people from the mountain, proclaiming the way of the kingdom. And he begins with these statements of blessing, descriptions of what the life of a saint looks like. And that is where I want us to spend the rest of our time today, focusing on these statements of Jesus and how they reflect the lives of the saints who have gone before us and how they call us to that holy life here and now. But there is another introductory word that needs to be said. Craig Keener has noted that the Beatitudes, these statements of blessing, happen on kingdom time. Jesus' promises are for the future. Blessed are, for they will. Saints live on a different timeline than the rest of the world. We walk as those who know the end of the story is yet to be written. The Beatitudes don't make sense if this life is all there is, if the material world is the only thing that exists. These words of blessing, they are a declaration of trust in new creation made on a new timeline. And so with these words, let's proceed to the Beatitudes, beginning in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus' description of being poor in spirit, it presents a challenge for us. We must not pretend that Jesus is not speaking at all of material poverty in this blessing. Luke's version of the Beatitudes, for example, simply says, "Blessed are you who are poor." So what does it mean to be poor in spirit? And what can those who are poor, teach us about how to be poor in spirit. For starters, the poor can teach us what it means to depend on nothing but God to meet our needs. When the poor are not able to rely on money, status, or prestige for security, where can they go for help besides God? Are we willing to learn from those who are poor? What is holding us back from dependence on God alone? The poor have much to teach us. Saints are ultimately dependent not on what they have, but on God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Saints are not immune from suffering. This indeed is one of the great mysteries of life, the struggles of the Christian life. One that can most satisfyingly be answered by the fact that the God we follow suffered himself on the cross. But even that presence with us in our suffering does not take away the pain. It doesn't take away the questions. But the promise for the saints is that comfort will come in God's time. The story of sainthood, yours and mine, is not yet finished. And comfort, true comfort, ultimate comfort, awaits. Saints find comfort in the Comforter. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This description of the saints is about the furthest thing from conventional wisdom that Jesus says. What does conventional wisdom say? To get ahead, what do you have to do? Pull yourself up by your bootstraps, assert yourself, lean in, do what you have to do to get noticed. If you don't do these things, you'll be left behind, the world tells us. But in the new heavens and the new earth, in the kingdom of God, it is the meek who will be in charge. Jesus tells a parable in Luke chapter 14 about a banquet. And he says that it is a bad idea, when you are invited to a banquet, to take for yourself the best place, because someone else may come along and the host may ask you to move. It's better to take a lowly place, Jesus says, and get invited to a better one. Jesus closes that parable this way: for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Saints are content with God making the list of who and what matters most. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Hunger and thirst, these are not descriptions of wants. Hunger and thirst, these are basic biological needs. In these finite bodies, if we don't eat or drink, we die. But there is another hunger that is just as important for our spirits as food and water are for our bodies. We need to be in right relationship with God. Saints recognize that need, seek it out, and find what they need in the righteous one. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. This is a formula that Jesus uses multiple times in his teaching. For example, when he says, the measure that you use to judge others will be used against you. And in the words of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us as we forgive. Mercy is a disposition that requires an eternal perspective. To give mercy, even when it is not necessarily warranted, it requires us to understand how much mercy God has shown to us, but also to trust that God will bring about His perfect justice when all is said and done. Not excusing injustice or unrighteousness Showing mercy is saying that God's justice is sufficient. Saints are merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So much can corrupt our minds and hearts. It was no different in the days of the Sermon on the Mount, though perhaps the vehicles of corruption have changed just a little. So often we are tempted to fill our hearts with things other than God: greed, selfishness, unholy desire. James tells us that true religion is two things: to care for widows and orphans, and to keep ourselves unstained by the world. Keep ourselves unstained. So often we will have a desire to see God, to know His will. Lord, tell me what you are doing in this situation. Show me the way that I want to go. But so often we are blinded to that way, to that clarity, because our hearts are full of things that are not inclined towards Him. Saints are not content with anything less than a heart that is filled with the presence of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. We are familiar with the wagers of wars. Wars of all types: physical, intellectual, emotional. Jesus is calling for His followers to be people who seek peace, even when it means putting themselves in harm's way. There is an unhealthy desire for conflict in our world, but it should not be so among God's people. The Prince of Peace still seeks followers of His way. Saints are people of peace. The last two statements of blessing are a general and personal version of the same principle, so here they are together. Blessed are you when others, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Being a saint is not always, if ever at all, going to be popular. These ways of being in the world that Jesus has listed, they cut against the base desires and forces that run the world as it is. Those forces will then target and punish those who won't live by their ways. This has always been so for the people of God, from the time of the prophets until today. And so, saints endure the worst the world has to offer. We live in a world of labels. Everything from our preferred political party to our favorite brands of things that we purchase are making claims for our identity. I am a blank. Fill in the blank. We are labeled by our race, our class, our profession, and we are told that it is these things that give our identity meaning. But what are the labels that matter? What are the labels that matter? Our reading from Revelation today speaks of the great multitude of the people of God at the end of time, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, a group made up of all nations, races, and languages, a plethora of labels among that great and beautiful crowd. But there is a common label among that faithful multitude. They are the collection of the saints, past, present, and yes, future. They are the poor in spirit. They are those who have mourned. They are the meek. They are the hungry for righteousness. They are the merciful. They are the pure in heart. They are the peacemakers. They are those who suffer for the name of Jesus. As we reflect upon and celebrate the saints who have gone before us, it isn't their money, their talents, or their social identities that we remember. It is these things that Jesus has listed for us. And so, what does it mean to be a saint? What are the marks of a saint? It is right here in the words of Jesus from the Mount. So let us celebrate those who have gone before us and be buoyed by their example of faithfulness to the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Lord is glorious in His saints. O come, let us adore Him. Amen.